Acts 10, verse 1 through Acts 11, verse 18, these are the words of God. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now, send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner. His house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, What God has cleansed you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision, which he had seen, meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And he said to them, You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection. As soon as I was sent for, I asked then, For what reason have you sent for me? So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, and we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Now, the two main points, hopefully you remember from the Lord's Day morning, is that God has a method by which he calls those whom he is going to save. And that method is his word preached by ordinary men, whom God has redeemed and called and commanded to the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. That's the ordinary method by which God calls those whom he is going to save. And perhaps you even remember from 2 weeks ago that the first main point was that God is the one who decides whom to save. And he's decided to save from all the nations. And he's the one who so orders their lives as to bring them into the world at the right time and in the right place. And so orders the events of their lives so as to bring them under the preaching of the word. That the supernatural or the unusual providence of angels appearing during prayer at 3 p.m. in a Gentile house, or heaven opening and the sheet being let down and the Holy Spirit overruling the thrice refusal of Peter to obey the Lord Jesus, the thrice denial, thrice restored, now thrice refusing again after Pentecost, that providence is not in its aim different than the providence that chose for you the time that you would be born, the place, the family into which you would be born, the church of which your family would be members, so that you could hear the gospel proclaimed. God is the one who chooses, but the great way that he brings the salvation is not through all of those arrangement providences and the circumstances in your life. The great way that he brings you into salvation is when the Spirit comes and he blesses to you the word that you hear. And you know that Jesus is your creator and the creator of all things, and that the one who created all things added to himself to be a creature so that he could be a man, so that he could be the promised man, the Christ, the great and final prophet, the great high priest, the forever king, and that in his greatness he would obey. He'd perfectly fulfill all his mission. He would perfectly obey all the moral law, and yet he would suffer the wrath of God for your own sins. And the Holy Spirit makes you hear the message of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. It's the main point in Peter's sermon, who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And that he would make you to know that that's your creator and that's your redeemer, that it was your sins for which he was suffering and he finished paying for them. And it was your righteousness that he rendered unto God throughout his earthly life, that every obedience was in your behalf as your representative. You didn't honor your father, he honored his father. You didn't honor your mother, he honored his mother. You weren't cheerful after a difficult night's sleep, he was cheerful after a difficult night's sleep. You see the negative in how people treat you or your circumstances, he sees his father being good to him. You're superbly hangry after 40 hours. After 40 days, he's saying, my father takes such good care of me, I have every word that proceeds from his mouth. Satan could not make him stumble in the slightest thought because he was being your righteousness. It was precisely because he was so obedient and fulfilled his mission and testified properly to himself that the Jews murdered him. But they didn't just murder him. They killed him on a tree because they were instruments by which he would not just die, but die a cursed death. And all of that is yours in him. And that's how the Spirit saves you. Yes, by picking when and where you would live and all of those things. Yes, by the circumstances and events of your life that bring you to hear a man, even a man like Peter, speak words. But especially by convincing your heart, not just of who Christ is, but that he is that to you. Not just of what Christ has done, but that he has done that for you. And as the Spirit convinces your heart, saying, you are mine, we must baptize with water, which Jesus commands as the sign on earth that says that we belong to him. And so you're baptized at the beginning of your life. Why? Because you were put into his church. And those who are set apart as holy must be marked as holy. And those whom he has put in his church must receive the mark of being in his church. But the mark of the water is not what saves you, is it? It's the Spirit whom the water signifies, who saves you by uniting you to Christ. And when you are united to Christ, you are washed in his blood, and all of your guilt is gone, and your conscience is clear, and you can always, always come back to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No one can have any guilt or condemnation if they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He who puts his trust in him shall never be put to shame. And so your baptisms, from the moment that you received them, have been continually pleading with you. Turn from your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus. And you say, oh, well, I've professed my faith. I've believed in him. I've repented. Yes. You know what your baptism says? Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus. You are mine. But now, if you believe in him, it's not just the water on the outside that says you are mine. It's the Spirit on the inside who agrees with the water. And he says, you are mine. This is why Peter could not forbid the water. Because Jesus had commanded it. Because when we come to faith, we don't automatically strongly believe for the rest of our lives, do we? We don't automatically strongly devote ourselves to God and oppose ourselves to our sin, do we? We should. The Holy Spirit is urging us to do so. But the Lord Jesus, knowing our weakness, has provided the sign that it would continually testify to us that we are his, that we are not sins, we do not belong to sin, we belong to Jesus, and that we cannot be lost if we belong to him. So turn from your sin and keep believing in him. Now, I was intending to take the time, I don't think I will now, and go through and just read every instance of the men speaking words language from 10:1 to 11:18. And I think the last one is in 11:16. I remembered the word of the Lord. I guess when they heard these things, but that's a little bit different in 11:18. I started counting them, I lost track after about 15 times. There's something like speak words, or spoke, or open his mouth, or proclaim, or witness, or testify, emphasizing to us that it's not just the baptism by which the Spirit keeps convincing us that we belong to Christ, keeps reminding us of who Christ is, and that he is that to us. Keeps reminding you that he is that to you. It's not just baptism by which the Spirit keeps reminding you of what Christ has done, and that he has done that for you. It is especially, supremely, most commonly, a man opening his mouth and speaking words. And the Spirit comes and he reminds you who Jesus is and that he is that to you. What Jesus has done and that he has done that for you. And what Jesus will do at the end. He is the one who is appointed to judge the world, Peter proclaimed. And what Jesus will do for you on that day when he will say, not guilty, innocent, worthy with my own worthiness, obedient, even having walked in all of these imperfect obediences, the good bit of which has entirely come from him, and you being rewarded not by your merit, but by grace, according to the goodness of that which Christ has enabled you to walk, for the sake of his worthiness. And the Spirit reminds you and works all those things into you, primarily by a man speaking words. And yes, by you reading the word, meditating upon the word. And we need to remember that. I need to remember that. When I sit under preaching, I need to remember that whatever is being spoken from the Bible right now, the Spirit is using to apply to me who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Because at the end, the Spirit will have made me like Jesus so that I can enjoy all of those things that have been earned by Jesus. So we're about to go to our classes, and the word may be spoken imperfectly to you, but I trust that to some measure the scripture will be read and it will be explained and it will be accurate to some extent. Whatever is read, whatever is right from the word, Spirit is using, and we should look to Jesus by his Spirit to work in us by it. And some of us are going to go to the worship service. I think it's called a worship service. Maybe it's just the morning lesson. But the word is going to be opened, and not perfectly, but we trust faithfully to some extent, and we will look for the same. We will look to Jesus, look to his Spirit to work in us. Now, the New Testament is closed. Jesus promised a finished Bible, and the Holy Spirit by the apostles delivered a finished Bible. But you could have a record of what the Spirit is doing in your life, and it would include today, and it would include right now what we're doing in family worship. It would include what we just finished doing and the singing of the Word of God with other believers. It would include what we're about to go do. It's really an amazing thing to be a Christian. The works of the living God of redemption in each of our lives, all day, every day, but especially whenever we attend upon the Word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for this extended section of your Word. Thank you for this life you have given us as a family, to know you together, to worship you together, to open your word together, morning and evening and often in between. Thank you for this life that you've given us each individually. We pray, Lord, that you would grow us in it by your Spirit, that we would meditate continuously upon your word, that we would react to all of our circumstances in that continual conversation that we have with you, formed by your word in our continual praying. We pray especially your blessing upon these set times in the family and with others and in devotions, private worship, secret worship, that your Spirit would be using your word for the purposes that we've heard about from this passage. We thank you for baptism. We thank you that you have commanded the water to be poured on us, that we would be reminded that it is your Spirit whom you have poured on us, that even as the water testifies in an external way that we are yours, that your Spirit who gives us faith in Jesus Christ confirms to our hearts that we who believe are yours, in that saving and everlasting and almighty way. And so help us, Lord, to benefit from your word and from your sacraments by your Spirit applying to us your Son, in whose name we ask it. Amen.